Good morning, Northside, and happy Valentine's Day to you, or as one of our staff kids calls it, happy Valentine's Day to you and yours. Wherever you are, however you might be watching, we are so glad you joined us today. I know most of you are grateful for the opportunity to worship in your PJs, and I can probably assume what you're thinking already. Today, you know what? The one thing that would really set this day off, man, is a message about my lustful thoughts. I mean, I'm sure that's what you were thinking, you know, eating your chocolate box of chocolates already. There's actually been a debate going on here about which might be more awkward today, preaching this message to an empty room or listening to one in your family living room today with those that you're gathered with. I guess either way, we'll have to wait till next week before we hear the official poll results. But I am grateful that you're here with us today. It is, we laugh because it's a sad but true reality. Many of us grew up never really having a healthy or certainly holy discussion when it comes to matters of lust, of sexual desires and thoughts. How many of you grew up maybe hearing thoughts or hearing messages like this or statements like this, that sex is bad, don't talk about it, and boy, don't you think about it until you get married, then it's okay. As if as soon as you put a ring on it, we're just supposed to flip a switch and all this teaching that we've heard or these comments that we've been taught growing up is just going to go away just because we put a ring on it, which is why usually we have one of two responses to those kinds of teaching or those comments growing up. There's either rebellion, you're like, well, hang that, I'm going to do what I want to do anyways, or total retreat, like there's this shameful part of my life and my body that, yeah, God created, but I don't know or fully understand its purpose. And so you have many young people, certainly Christian people, getting married, and there's this aspect of, I know I'm supposed to enjoy this, but why do I still feel shame when it comes to this crucial and meaningful aspect of my life? You may have said to either leaders or your parents, like, you know, I still got questions, to which you might hear, ask your father or ask your mama. I don't want to talk about that. Right, you may have had that kind of experience. And you know what? What's sad, and even in the church, we may have any one of these responses. You may be sitting there thinking, yeah, this is, you're kind of indifferent to this message. You already may be tuning out because you're not sure that it's really necessary, let alone appropriate in the church house, right, amongst God's people. Some of you may be understanding that maybe it's needed, but you're closed off. You know, you cover your eyes or your ears because you really don't want to think about it or talk about it, maybe for many reasons. This is when I think about the comment of my first pastor who quoted, Brother Ken would quote Darwin Spinks, a member of our church years ago, saying, you know, a lot of us are, you know, we're not more holy, we're just less interested. Where we've gotten older, or hey, we have different priorities now, our desires are different things. Yet there's some of you here, some of you there, you're listening really intently. You're looking. You or someone you know is struggling and is desperate for help, for a lifeline. You know, one of the reasons a lot of us grew up in church, maybe never having a discussion, a healthy or holy discussion about lust, is maybe one of these three reasons that, hey, there's a lot of shame in my story. And it's hard to talk about this aspect, this part of my life. In an open setting, which is understandable because we understand from Paul in 1 Corinthians, he said this about sexual sin, it carrying a heavier burden than just, you know, other ordinary sins maybe in your life. He said, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Many of us struggle with that. Now, I would have you know right out of the gate, you know, sexual sin is not the unforgivable sin. There is hope, there is healing, there is grace, there is forgiveness. But I'm afraid far too many of us minimize sexual sin, like, well, that's just like everything else. And then we struggle with these deeper feelings of conviction or guilt or shame, and we try to deal with it on our own instead of taking them to the foot of the cross and ask Jesus to do a work in our life. Maybe we're hesitant to talk about this because we're unsure simply how to do so. I would admit to you as a pastor here in this church, I struggle with this question. You know, how do we discuss this in a way that is appropriate, helpful, and holy? because certainly as a youth pastor growing up, I heard many messages about this, and it really wasn't handled in what I would say is a helpful or holy or upright way when it comes to these conversations in open settings and perhaps even in group settings. So I understand that. Some of you simply struggle to discuss this because we don't understand God's design. We never really look back and, you know, we simply look back to Scripture. We don't look at Scripture. We simply look at the world around us and take lessons from what we see each and every day instead of looking. So I do want to start here with this today as we consider God's design and maybe distinguish what some of you may already be struggling with is, okay, what's the difference then with, you know, a natural desire that I love or I'm attracted to someone and lust? And I thought of it this way, maybe to help us distinguish this morning as we begin, the difference between love and lust is this. Lust is fueled by the question, what can I get? Which really is about what we consume each and every day. We just want. It's a one-way transaction. Whereas love is fueled by the question, what can I give? Which is inspired by connection with another person. First of all, God, of course, as our creator, but then with other people. If you could see one as totally selfish and one as completely selfless, true love. Lust would say constantly consume and get. I believe that's why we see so much wickedness in our world today when it comes to sin, the sin of lust and consumption, compared to the call to love like Christ, to connect with one another and to serve one another. We're tempted to believe today, many people in the church, I've heard it said, as a youth pastor for years, you know, it's, man, these kids today, they're out of control. Look at the TV, it's just out of control. I would simply begin by asking, yeah, who's raising these kids, right? What sin of previous generations has led us to where the doorstep of where we stand today? Because as one writer, Trevin Wax, says this, he said, pleasure or sex has become our idol and our children has become our sacrifice. You see, we as human beings can worship at the altar of an idol like lust, like sex, our desires, and we fail to realize the damage it's causing, the domino effect in the generations that are watching us and coming up after us. So I'd like to begin by asking this question. What does this look like in our homes, in our individual lives? Because you might be tempted to just get overwhelmed by the expanse of sin all across this world and say, yeah, it's all is lost. It's so crazy. And I would simply remind you, my friend, today, you are simply responsible to lead yourself, to follow Christ, to love and lead those in your household with you, to show and share the good news of Jesus, house to house. It starts right there where you are today. Perhaps no greater way for you to listen to today's message. You know, God wasn't surprised by today's circumstances, and perhaps you've never thought these things or certainly considered these questions quite like you have today sitting right where you are. So I would ask you this, do you really understand God's design? Have you considered that in order to experience godly delight in your life, we have to revisit God's design? That's what I'd like to do this morning. Let's start in Genesis 1, the creation account. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. This establishing the order of creation, God's sovereignty over man, and of course, man's stewardship over all that's on the earth. We'll skip ahead to chapter 2, verse 18, where God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." They felt no shame. What just almost a foreign concept to us today, that could be fully known, fully naked, and have no shame with your spouse there. That's how God created. This, of course, was before the fall, before sin took over. As I revisit, now when I sit before couples who've come for premarital counseling before they're to get married, and they're wanting to talk about ways to prepare and for marriage and a healthy, not only wedding day, but a healthy marriage moving forward. There's a book I like to use by a Christian physician written many years ago by Ed Wheat called Intended for Pleasure. I've referenced this book to them often as I lead and mentor couples that teach them how a man and woman are to be united in holy matrimony and a healthy marriage, where in Genesis 2:24, God told Adam and Eve, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Dr. Wheat goes on, he says, "The sexual relationship God had designed for them brought the blessings of companionship, unity, and delight." And note that this was taken some time before the command to bear children was given. You see, far too many of us grew up in the church, and it's just all about getting married and having babies and being fruitful and multiply. And yes, that's important. That's part of God's plan, his kingdom. Yet we don't need to miss how God blessed Adam and Eve with a special union, and how that's God's design for you and I today. That for those that he calls together to pursue marriage, he gives you an opportunity to connect with another human being in a way that you'll connect with no other person in the rest of your life when you pursue it God's way. Dr. Wheat said this, "We enjoy this gift of physical intimacy in marriage like no other part of God's creation. Humans are the only creatures that have intercourse as a whole person. Husband and wife are the only creatures capable of gaining spiritual unity and a deeper knowledge of each other through a sexual relationship." What an incredible and creative God that we serve, who created us. I love Solomon. You know, you don't hear this one read very often in church aloud, but Proverbs 5, Solomon speaking to his son, he says this, "Let your fountain," and Dr. Wheat expands on these, he says, the body parts that produce life, "be blessed and rejoice," or ecstatically delight, "with the wife of your youth. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured or filled with her love." That's God's desire for those in marriage, that we would be enraptured with one another, filled with love for one another that is given by the Lord, that is created by God, which I believe is one reason why we yearn for something that pure. When we look around the way the sin has tainted this world, you and I know that there was a problem that quickly entered, and this passage, these passages that we read today, the creation account, the words from Solomon to his son, seem like just so far gone, so removed from anything that you and I see today. It's important that I believe that we remember this, because God has two words for us today, and I'll be quick in our time here that we have left. I believe God provides you and I two words, a message of hope, a message of healing, a message of help for those who would listen today. The first word he gives is a word of warning. We do look to Solomon again. He says to his son in chapter 4, Solomon to his son, "Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life, the wellspring," other translations read, "of life." Above all else, guard your heart. Why do I start there? Because some of you may have been like me growing up, when you pursue holiness, and certainly when it comes to matters of physical sin, of sexual sin, it kind of sounds like behavior modification a lot of times, like just don't do this, or just don't go there. And as if we just treat the outward things, the outward symptoms, then the problems will take care of themselves. But no, my friend, you see, Solomon knew better, right? Solomon knew better. He was trying to teach his son, listen, guard your heart. It's not about behavior modification, but rather heart transformation. I said, listen, this is valuable above all else. If you don't guard this well, if you don't protect this well, if you don't steward what I am doing in your heart, in your life, in your mind, then nothing else matters. He also said, not only remember, but he said, beware, my son. You flip over just a page in your scripture, you'll probably see Proverbs 6, where he contrasts this woman that is pictured, this wisdom, with folly. Two women, there's the wise woman, the foolish woman. He says, my son, and keep your father's command, and don't reject your father's teaching. Always bind them to your heart, tie them around your neck, for a command is a lamp, a teaching is a light, and corrective discipline is the way to life. They will protect you from an evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a wayward woman. Don't lust in your heart for her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyelashes. For a prostitute's fee is only a loaf of bread, but the wife of another man goes after a precious life. Can a man embrace fire and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on burning coals without scorching his feet? So it is with the one who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Finally, in verse 32, the one who commits adultery lacks sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. The cost of sin, of lust that is first born in the heart, that is manifested outwardly when sin comes to fruition, not only destroys your life, but it impacts others. That's why Jesus later in the Gospels, Matthew 5, said, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Right? This is that awkward moment in church where you're like, raise your hand if you ever had a lustful thought about a woman, right? Nobody's raising their hands. You've committed adultery according to Jesus. This is how serious and what it means when sin begins in the heart, and why Solomon said, son, above all else, guard your heart. Don't look at that woman, or don't lust after her. Can you play with fire and not get burned? There's real consequence today. We know this to be true. Just looking throughout the headlines of this past week, many of you, like me, may have read the tragic story of how of surrounding the misconduct and abuse done by the late leader of one of the world's largest apologetic ministry organizations in the world. Recently passed, leaving a legacy of brokenness, of abuse, of manipulation, of desperate wickedness that is just now becoming known, not only to those who served with him, but around him and were led by him. My friend, sin is real. This where I read people commenting, reminding myself that giftedness does not assume godliness. Just because God's gifted you with something doesn't automatically make you godly, which is why no one, not you, not myself, no pastor, no ministry staff person, no deacon, no leader, is above temptation or the need for accountability for himself or herself. To each of us, we must heed God's warning in order to experience God's blessing. That's why I say to young people, to students, to singles of any age, my friend, be encouraged. You are not missing out on something. You know, I can remember, it's been a minute, but I can look back and I can recall looking out at some of my friends and my peers, and you know, I can see them going out to the parties or doing these things and engaging in these relationships. And I said, man, it seems like they're having so much fun. Man, I don't understand. Why do I feel like I'm missing out? Why do I feel like, man, they're getting something that I'm not? And why do I feel like even though I'm trying to do the right thing, it doesn't feel like it's very fulfilling? My friend, do not be deceived. God wants what's best for you. Do not be fooled by the pictures and the filters that you see of those in the lives around you. Sin never, ever satisfies. Nor does it happen in isolation. Sin always impacts your relationship with God and with other people, whether done in private or in secret or in public. Sin always impacts relationships, period. Which is why our second word today, God gives us a way out. He not only gives us a warning before sin comes crouching at our door, he gives us a way out when we do find ourselves in areas of temptation. The book of James says this: no one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. We see this sin cycle that once the seed is sown in the heart, it's nurtured by our desires and it seeks fulfillment, yet reaps destruction. I try to find one way to think of this. I simply thought of it, this sin cycle, be like us relying on cotton candy as our primary food source. The moment you taste it, it's gone, and you're left unfulfilled and longing for something real to satisfy your true need. This is the danger of artificial intimacy, whether it be pornography, improper relationships, or improper communication with other people in your life. It says it never really satisfies your deepest need. So Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, which was messed up, he said in chapter 10, whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. No temptation has come upon you except that which is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. You see, many of us are tempted, like, I couldn't help it. I'm tempted. Nick, you see what she's wearing? I'm tempted. You see what he's doing? I'm tempted. No excuse. God gives a way out. We choose. What do you choose? Today, my challenge to you all is, which of these three responses might God be calling you to today? Some of us might need to confess our sin. So, prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, that we would confess to one another, be healed and experience forgiveness. You need to seek counsel, wisdom from someone, whether it be a pastor or teacher or leader or professional licensed counselor who can dive into the depths of your heart and answer the questions. You know, why are you searching for those things? Why do you go looking? Because there's a reason. You see, it's not just about what we see on the outside. Again, it starts in the heart. And if you fail to address the deep questions and pains and longings of your heart and invite God to meet you in that space, my friend, you will never find healing, help, or hope. Or perhaps today you need to find community. That you find a body of believers that God has given you, not just with the church at large, but a close group of believers, whether it be a discipleship group, an accountability partnership with someone specific. As I close, I want to share with you one resource that I've used in my own life that has been crucial for me helping overcome my struggles that go all the way back to when I was a child, early teenager, gripped with pornography. It's a resource called Covenant Eyes. There's in the link in the app, you'll see an article to that kind of lays out and compares different software and resources that you that might be best for you. I simply present this one to you as one that I, one of your pastors, has used for 15 years of my life that has helped me be accountable to a fellow friend and pastor on this church, to my wife, and those that I serve and lead. This resource, it does involve a monthly cost, but it comes with great benefits that I invite you to research, whether it be for yourself or someone in your family or your life. If you utilize the link that is in our app, that leads you to a specific portal that is just for our church. And by using that link, you get a discount on your subscription to use this software for you. And you control who is a part of your accountability. No one else is aware that regarding your accountability partnership, but it's a resource that's helpful because many times we seek to be accountable, but we don't seek to be discipled or helped or coached. And this is one resource and one portal that is that I've used personally and has helped others that I've served and led throughout the years. For parents, there's another resource that I found through the friends of those in Covenant Eyes called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures, ways that you can help equip and teach your children in an age-appropriate way what is appropriate and right online or via any media. And it just talks through that. I've led my children through. It's a helpful resource for parents. There's others that you see listed there today, but I want to make sure this is something that we as a church, we don't just talk about it. You know, we're guilty a lot of times of preaching this message, but offering no tangible action step to follow. For many of you today, the greatest and boldest step of faith and obedience for you is to maybe review some of those links that are listed there, whether it be lies that porn uses to keep you in bondage. Maybe it's help for women, because lust is not just a struggle that men wrestle with. It's women as well. For leaders in the church, how do I help students I lead or people I lead? Can I encourage them in a way that's helpful and appropriate? So my question again is, how do you respond to God's command today? What do you need to do most? Would you listen to his counsel and receive instruction so that you may be wise later in life? Would you be one who says, if I claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, I lie and I do not live in the truth. But if I walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So which is it for you, my friend? Which do you need more today? Do you need to heed God's warning and guard your heart and set up healthy boundaries for you to protect you from that temptation, whatever age and stage you might be facing right now? Or do you need God's way out? Do you need to confess? Do you need to seek godly counsel? Do you need to find intentional community to walk with you through the struggles that you face regarding this daily sin? Again, remember what this whole series is about. This is something that we wrestle with every day. So let's not pretend. Let's drop the act. Let's stop posing, right? Getting in church and acting like we all good, and we're not. Do you need to find God's way out? I couldn't help it as I was listening driving this week, and I heard a new song on the radio, which doesn't always happen, certainly on Christian stations for some reason, but I heard Matthew West's song. I don't know how long it's been out, but you may have heard it. It's called Let the Truth Be Told. And as I was preparing for this week's message and I heard these lyrics, I couldn't help but have this same prayer for you and I today. Line number one, you're supposed to have it all together. And when they ask how you're doing, just smile and tell them never better. Lie number two, everybody's life is perfect except yours. So keep your messes and your wounds and your secrets safe with you behind closed doors. Truth be told, the truth is rarely told. I say I'm fine, but I'm not. I'm broken. And when it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not. And you know it. I don't know why it's so hard to admit it when being honest is the only way to fix it. There's no failure, no fall, no sin you don't already know. So let the truth be told. Can I stand here unashamed, knowing that your love for me won't change? Oh God, if that's really true, then let the truth be told. My friend, I believe through this message in whatever format you're watching it or listening right now, has this message for someone in particular who is in grips of darkness. Some may know it, maybe no one knows it. And the first step for you is to tell the truth, to be honest. Now be prepared, right? Because remember what we said, sin carries a consequence. Yes, we find forgiveness at the foot of the cross and healing, but don't be surprised when the path to wholeness involves some bumps in the road. And that's why I encourage you to find counsel and community within the people of God. And I promise you this, there is nothing that you can come to the Lord and to his people with that we don't already know, that we've not heard before, that certainly this world has not seen before. The real question is, what are you going to do with it? Will you respond in obedience? Will you drop the chains and let God set you free? Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for the hope that we have through the power of the cross, the healing accessible to us through his shed blood, the freedom and the forgiveness possible for each one of us through the power of the resurrection. So God, I pray for those who heard today's message that you would enable us to heed your warning, that we would guard our heart, our lives, our relationships in a way that you've commanded us to. And for those who are sinking, who are struggling, may they reach out to you. May they listen. May they learn. May they love as you have loved them. And may they find rescue like never before. God, I know the pain that they are in. I understand the grip of sin. But God, I pray that by any means necessary, you would reach down to them in this moment and wrap them with your love. Remind them of your grace and your mercy that is available to them so that they may reach out to receive it today. And may we as a church be faithful to love those who are still struggling. May we continue to shine as a light and not walk in darkness, so that those who see us may be drawn to Jesus, our rescuer, our hope, our redeemer, and friend. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, thank you so much for joining us today in worship. I hope you enjoy the rest of a wonderful weekend. Stay safe out there, and we look forward to seeing you again next week.